Amen. So you can see them in the back. We have a table set up for them, and we'll be what a tremendous opportunity to get together. Last time we had a marriage retreat, we had a tremendous time, an awesome time. And so I would encourage you to invest in your marriage. Amen. Now we struggled trying to get your name. Now, if you notice, nobody said your name. Because we struggle. Well, how do you say this? I don't know. Let's try it this way. So I'm going to have to learn your name. All right. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 4. Now, there is our preaching team. We've been going over some things, and so they were, we were kind of questioning which passage, and this is the passage the Lord has decided. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. And I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to you from just a portion of verse 4. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. God has been doing so many tremendous things, great things. And I know I use that word tremendous probably three times already this morning. But man, I'm stuck on tremendous. God is doing great things, amen? Great things, and I'm excited for what God is doing. And this is what it says, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, in the New International Version of the Bible. I'll read the entire verse. Verse 4, it says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Father God, I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts. My God, let it not be me and what I want to say or think about saying. I pray that your Spirit would speak to us the same anointing that was present when John wrote these words, the same concerns, the same desire, the same insight, and the same power and grace to renew lives. May it be here this morning in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people say,
amen.
Amen. You know, in the year 60 A.D., Paul wrote a letter to the people in Ephesus. He wrote this letter to them. We call it the Book of Ephesians. It's right there in your New Testament. You can read the letter. The year was about 60 A.D. when he wrote this letter. And he prayed for the people in that church, all of the believers there, that they would come to know the love of Christ more richly. That was one of the things Paul prayed for in that letter. And you can read about it. You know, I don't know if it was something that he noticed happening in the church. I don't know if it was something he anticipated. But he said to them, "I kneel before the Father for you. And I pray that he strengthens you and allows you to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." That was his prayer for the people of Ephesus. Then Paul goes on and he gives that powerful benediction that Randall does so well when he does the benediction. He says, "Now to him who is able to do immensely more than we can ask or imagine." After telling them, "This is my prayer for you guys in Ephesus, that you love Christ deeply, that you understand the fullness of his love for you." And after he says that, man, he is able to do immeasurably more than what I'm asking, or what we can imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever. Amen. And that's how he closes that portion of the letter. It was in the context of that prayer that he recites this benediction a prayer for the Ephesians to grow in their love for Christ, to grow deeper in love with him. That was his longing. He may have seen or heard or sensed something. There's something happening in Ephesus. It was a challenging city. It was a city not too different than the city we live in here in Inglewood. I pray that they fall in love with Jesus, that Jesus is the best thing that happens to them. If they love Jesus, then they'll love their husbands, their wives. If they love Jesus, they'll love their families. They'll go to work. Hello. They'll do what they need to do if they fall in love with Jesus, right? So I pray for a deeper love for him. In chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about how husbands ought to love their wives and how appropriate for our the announcement this morning about the love seminar. Amen. Come to the love seminar, you know. Right? That'll sell, right? Sign me up. The marriage seminar. Paul talks about how husbands ought to love their wives, and he gives us a picture. He's telling the people in Ephesus, man, husbands, love your wives, and this is how you should do it. And he begins to describe that you love your wives the way that Christ loves the church. Imagine how Christ loves the church. And he describes it, and how he gave himself up for her. Not just to love her, but he left heaven. And he came to earth, and he lived on an earth. He hungered, and he didn't hunger and thirst in heaven. He didn't face sleepless nights, temptation by the devil in heaven. But he came to earth, and he lived on earth because he loved the bride that he would be married to. He loved her so much that he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself, not to somebody else. I want to present you to myself. I don't care what the world says you look like. Man, to me, you are beautiful. To present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. I see nothing wrong with you, Jesus says. You are holy and blameless. He's saying, I want husbands to love their wives this way. Then he says there in Ephesians 5, verse 28, he says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. He feeds and he cares for us. Whether you know it or not, whether you sense it or not, he feeds and he cares for the bride that he loves. When you are the church, you can count on that. He goes on and he tells the church there in Ephesus, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Then he says, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Because Christ left his Father's house in heaven, and he dwelt with us on earth. He came and was united with his wife, the bride. And then he says at the end of that, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. If there's anybody out of these seven churches that John is writing to in Revelations, there were seven churches. If there's any one of those churches that should have understood the love of Christ, it should have been the Ephesian church, the church in Ephesus. If there was anybody that would understand what he's talking about here, it should have been that church. If you were to look at the final verse of the book, of the final chapter in the book of Ephesians, an interesting verse there. The very last verse of the book itself says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Grace to all who love him and whose love does not diminish. It does not die. It doesn't fade over time. It's an undying love. Grace to those of you who continue loving, who fight through the difficult times, and your love doesn't fade away, but it remains vibrant. It remains fresh. It's renewed. It's the same as it used to be. Grace to you whose love continues. Man, what an amazing. Did he see something? Did he know something that others didn't know? Paul was confident that the love of Christ would surpass any other experience the people in this church might have. Any other experience you encounter in life, man, the love of Jesus will carry you through. The love of Jesus will stay fresh for you. And you'll grow. This is my prayer. Man, I bow. He says, I get down on my knees before the Father on these matters for you there in Ephesus. Grace to those who fight through the difficult times. And your love does not diminish. This was his prayer for them. This was his confidence for them. That they would know his love and feel his love and have a real sense of his love. And that nothing will shake them loose from their affection with Jesus. This was the last letter that the church in Ephesus received, as far as we know. There in Scripture, there were no other letters that went to them, no other documents that went to them. And the very next letter that came to them, the very next word that came to them in written form is this letter that was commissioned to John to take to the people in Ephesus by Jesus himself. It's now 30 years later after that letter in Ephesus. 30 years have gone by and things have changed in 30 years. You ever notice if you're over 30 years old how things change? Things change in 30 years. Now, we don't need to go into detail or anything like that. I did have a list that we're going to put up on the screen, but we don't have to go into detail on how things change in 30 years. But 30 years ago, they reflected Christ's love. They began to do what Paul told them to do. And their marriages reflected this tremendous love. Husbands loved their wives so deeply that their wives became radiant. They didn't care about, and he talks about it, they didn't care about outward adornment and beads and pearls and all that stuff. Man, thank God. Praise the Lord. Put your money away, husbands. They are beautiful in other ways. Amen? They put those things away. They were blameless. Nobody could point an accusing finger at them. Their relationship was vibrant. 30 years ago, he prayed for the Ephesians to have an undying love for Christ. And that was their first letter. But as time passes, things change. The routine of ministry, the routine of family, the routine of life, right? If you live life, man, you fight with the devil. You know, their wives who were radiant at one point get a little worn down a little bit, you know. Over time, they begin to complain a little. You going to church again? Prayer? You're going to stay at home and pray. Right? You know, everything begins to take its toll over time. And all of the prayers and all of the illustrations that Paul gives and the time that he spent on his knees, he says there in Ephesians, I got down on my knees before the Father to pray that you would understand how deep and wide and high that his love is for you and that you would love him with an undying love. All of a sudden, it takes its toll. So the very next letter that comes to the people in Ephesus is sent to them by Jesus himself. And this letter appears to be like a report card. Where have you been the last 30 years? Where's your walk with me today? Where have you been? Where have the persecutions taken you? And so he sends this report card to them and begins to tell them who he is that wrote this letter. If you were to begin reading in Revelation, in this section of Revelation, Jesus reveals himself as one who appears among the seven golden lampstands. You probably remember reading that. I am the one, he tells them, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And those seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. And he says that I hold in my hands the seven stars of those churches. In the Greek, it's the angels or messengers. Some have interpreted that to mean the pastors. I know your pastor. Matter of fact, I'm the one who's holding this thing together. I have them in my hand. I walk among you. When there is persecution, I'm not far away. I'm holding you. Man, I'm walking among you. Don't you see me? Don't you see me there? I am with you in your struggles, in your hardships. And I'm the one who's writing this letter to you, man. I'm with you. He says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. These are the words of him who's holding you together. These aren't coming from somewhere else. These are coming from the one who loves you, who has not forsaken you, whose love is deep and wide and high. So much that it's hard to understand it. This is who's talking to you. In other words, I'm the one who holds you. I'm the one who walks among you. When others have forsaken you, man, I'm still here with you. That's who's talking to you. I'm right here in the midst of the fight. I'm right here in the midst of the persecution. Man, how encouraging that is for the church to receive this letter, not from John. John is saying, I'm not the one who wrote this. This is Jesus. He knows you. And he knows what you're going through. In fact, he says, Jesus says, I know your deeds and your hard work and your perseverance. I know how you feel about wicked men. And I think that everyone feels the same. And he says, and how you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. And you have found them to be false. Man, praise God. The people in Ephesus, they didn't take, you know, they didn't play games, man. They didn't take anything that was less than truth. They watched, they listened, they checked things out. And he says, man, I love that about you. Jesus says, I noticed that about you. I've seen how you've checked these people out and you've claimed, those that claim to be apostles, you've checked them out. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name's sake. He notices that. Not everybody faces hardships for Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. Everybody faces hardships. But not everybody faces hardships for Jesus. He says, you have done it for my name's sake. You've done it for my name's sake. People have a choice whether to suffer for Christ or not. Whether to give, you know, that extra time, to sacrifice financially. People have a choice whether they do that for Christ or not. They can walk away. You can spend the afternoon watching television, you know, sleeping, resting, vacationing, whatever. You have a choice. These people suffered for Christ on purpose because they loved him. Somehow that first letter got to them. Somehow the teachings of Paul, the intercession of Paul motivated them. They made sacrifices and it paid off. It did something. And Jesus says, man, I take notice of that. I see it. I see it in your life. I see it. I believe that some of us will be surprised. Sometimes life happens and we think, man, you know what? I'm not doing as good as I should be doing. I could do more. I can do better. And then Jesus will say something like this. Man, you know what? I've noticed everything you've done for me. I've noticed it. I've seen your sacrifice. The hardships you faced for my name's sake. And he says, so for the hard work, you receive an A. Amen. And for the perseverance, you receive an A. And because you refuse to put up with nonsense, when nonsense comes blowing around, you receive an A. And because you endured hardship, you receive an A. And because you have not grown weary in all of that, you receive an A. Then Jesus says, but we have a problem. We have a problem. Out of all that, I have this one critical issue against you. And it's interesting, the way it says it in the Greek is different than the way it kind of reads in English. But he's saying that, you know, I have this, the picture is I have this thing, everything is good, but there's one thing that bothers me. there's this angst, this thing that I have, this one issue that you have forsaken your first love. In other words, you stopped loving me the way you did at the beginning. The love that you used to have for me, it isn't there anymore. You're doing the same things. How does that happen? How do you do this stuff? How do you go through the motions, but the affection is gone? Can that happen in marriage? Can it happen in Christianity? That you do the stuff. You raise your hands. You pray. You show up for church. But the real intimate love is missing. It's gone. The love you used to have for me, it's not the same. Even though you serve me with the same commitment, even though you're hardworking, even though you are the champions at maintaining the right spirit in your worship and in the reading of your word and the right practices, you guys are the champions of it. Apostles, false apostles would show up in Ephesus and you guys would put them in their place. You guys would tell them, hey, you're not a real, you've tested them and found them to be false. I commend you for that. But over the years of your hard work and your sacrifice, even though you recognized truth when falsehood came your way, even though you believed the truth and did all the right things, over time, in the routine of serving, in the routine of ministry, you began to experience this state of declining love for me. You're not who you used to be. When serving was a joy. I wonder if any of us remember when serving was a joy. That we get excited, that we wanted to be used of God. And our prayer was, God, use me. God, use me. And I remember praying, God, I want to serve you. I want to serve you. In whatever way, I want to serve you. And his words to them, Jesus says, you're not who you used to be, man. You're not who you used to be. They were probably, you know, I know not for them, but for us, there's probably photographs of us in the past serving, joyful, always there, every event. Hey, there's so-and-so again. There you are, happy, making faces, you know, having a good time, serving. But the photographs have changed. You're present at every opportunity to serve. You signed up for every opportunity to serve. You're fascinated by the work of God, fascinated by the testimonies, hearing the word read to you and spoken about it, your mind would wander, all of the fascinating things that God is saying and doing. You got enthused about serving in so many ways that you wanted to do everything. You wanted to be a part of something bigger than yourself. And you didn't leave your family behind. Your family was centered in what God was doing. In what God was doing. You weren't sold out to anything other than serving the Lord. Jesus says, you used to love me that way. You used to love me that way. Yet you have forsaken your first love. And right now we're thinking, is that my car? Jesus says, don't worry, that's me. Just testing you. Right? You have forsaken your first love. You have listened to the stories of faithless people. Faithless people tell stories that take away our faith. Faithless people tell stories that challenge what we believed at one time. You have forsaken me. You have abandoned me. They never lost Jesus. They simply left Jesus. They remember him. They go through the motions and they do the things that they did in the past. But Jesus isn't that driving force that he used to be. That love relationship that they used to have. Out of all the churches in this region, this should have never happened in Ephesus. There were no known letters to the other churches, Smyrna and Thyatira and Sardis, Pergamum, all the other churches that these letters went out to. There are no known letters that they received. There was no known documents that went out to them, especially any documents that came from the apostles that we know about, that they received at some point. The letter to the Ephesians is a part of our Bible. We know what Paul said to them. We know what Jesus was doing in there. We know what the prayers were for the people in Ephesus, the struggles they faced. We know that by reading the letter. If there is anybody that should have maintained a vibrant love for Christ, it should have been the people there. So there's no excuse for the people in Ephesus. You know, there's a general tendency that over time, people tend to forget positive experiences. The joys that they experienced, even the joys of escaping things like addiction. To escape addiction, breaking the patterns of repeated arrests. There are some of us that got arrested on a weekly basis. Hello. You know, soon as you get out, like, okay, where are they at? You know, cop, you know, where are the cops at? You know, I'm ready to go back. No longer waking up in strange places. That used to be, man, when we got saved, that might have been a joy for some. Man, praise God, I know where I am. You know, to wake up, I know who that is, you know. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Man, that was a joy for some of us, right? How he gave us back our sanity. Now, don't get me wrong. I know many of us, we remember those things, and we remember and we remain grateful to God and joyful to God. But almost everyone of us remembers negative things more strongly and in much more detail than the good things. There's something about us that we're built that way. Sometimes it's the memories of problems that drown out the breakthroughs that we've experienced in Christ. We remember the problems. We remember the rebuke, the corrections, the hard times. And you can have a full day of happy thoughts, and then somebody comes and says one little thing, and we forget all that other stuff, and we dwell on the one thing. Did you hear what they said to me? Right? And you have a long conversation going home, and then you get home, you're eating dinner, whatever. Yeah, let's go back to what they said to me, though. Right? That happens. That happens. Sometimes the memories of problems, they'll drown out everything that Christ is doing in our lives. You know, studies say that the brain handles positive and negative information differently. That positive information we handle differently. It's, you know, it's happy, it's joyful. But negative emotions evolve more thinking. Like something negative, then we think about it. We just stop, you know. If somebody is, like, we're corrected, we don't expect correction, then we're like, and we think about it. And we dwell on it. It requires more thinking, and it's processed more thoroughly than positive experiences. We tend to ruminate, to ponder, to dwell more on unpleasant events. We use stronger words to describe them. When somebody, what happened? And we describe them vividly, you know? We bring that person into the moment. And they said this, and we start cussing and everything, you know? We make up stuff to make them feel that event. Bad memories become stronger than good memories. Bad emotions, bad parents, bad feedback has more impact than good ones. And this is our dilemma. Bad impressions and stereotypes and all those kinds of things, they form much, much more, you know, quickly. And they're more resistant to correcting them than positive experiences. We remember the correction and rebuke more than the encouragement. In fact, a man or a woman can be faithful and reliable and trustworthy for years, and one single mistake will unravel decades of their faithfulness. We remember them for that one thing, you know, and forget about the years of faithfulness and loyalty. Remember the children of Israel? They were going through the desert with Moses, and man, and they start complaining, "Moses, man, what did you do? Bring us out here to die? Let's go back." They forgot about being pursued by the Egyptians, and they forgot about the Red Sea, and they forgot about how there was no water and God provided water, no food and God provided food. They forgot about all of those things, and they began to complain to Moses. What did you bring us out to the desert for? To kill us? You know, God speaks to us too, man. Send us back. They forgot how he interceded for them when God wanted to wipe them out. You forget about those things. John the Baptist, he forgot about all the healing, all the fulfilled prophecies. And when he was in jail and he heard word, somebody sent him a kite. "Hey, you know what? You're going to be beheaded tomorrow." Beheaded. And he sent his disciples, "Hey, go and ask Jesus, are you the one to come or is that somebody else, man? Because I'm over here waiting in jail and they're talking about beheading me." And he's doubting Jesus. He's doubting his Savior, the one he announced, and you know, multitudes came out to be baptized. He is doubt. He recognized him when he came and the dove descended upon him. He recognized him. He leaped in his mother's womb. And now all of a sudden he doesn't remember. Is this the guy? I need to be sure, man. He's doubting. Negative experiences does that to us. It does that to us. And so Jesus sent word, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor." Then he says this, "Blessed is the man or the woman who does not fall away on account of me." Blessed is that person. Unfortunately, life in a hostile world teaches us to pay attention, urgent attention, to potential bad outcomes. We pay attention to those things. We anticipate letdowns. And so we gear ourselves up to put up the walls in our hearts. We anticipate those disappointments, and we kind of shield ourselves and arm ourselves, and we trust very little. We get, you know, not too close. We try to pace our service, pace our commitment, because we anticipate the disappointments. And we tend to forget our first love. So Jesus says to you and to me the same thing he says to the church at Ephesus. "I dwell among you. I haven't been distant. I hold you in my hand. I know your deeds. I know all your hard work. But do you love me the way you did in the beginning?" And so there's a couple of things that he asks of them. And I'll read these things to you, and then we'll pray. First of all, he says, "Remember the height from which you have fallen. Go back in your mind to where it was. Go back to the joy. Go back to the highest place of your commitment. Is there a place in your past where your service and your love for God was more than it is this moment? Was there a time when you were on fire? A time when you prayed more, believed more, had faith more, grace for other people, that people didn't push your buttons as easily? Was there a time when you were doing better than you are right now, serving more, more effectively, more people, more deeply than today?" He says, "Remember the height from which you have fallen." Measure that distance. Remember that. Secondly, he says to repent. Repent. Repent simply means to change your mind about the way you've been thinking. We usually think of it as a turning around, and it is a turning around, but it starts with changing your mind. That's what the word repent in In its original language, metanoia means change your thinking. Whatever way you've been thinking, change it. Do a change in your mind and your body will follow. Do a change in your mind and everything else will follow. Repent. And thirdly, he says, do the things that you did at first. Return. Return to that place of love for Christ, of commitment for Christ, because God wants to do tremendous things in your life. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. Father God, this is my prayer for us, that we would remember all that you've done for us. And even if the point of our salvation was just yesterday, that we would never forget the joy of every burden being lifted from our shoulders, that we would remember the excitement of this new journey that we're on with you, that we would know you more and more. I pray, Father God, for the gifting, for those experiences of power, the supernatural, incredible experiences that you bring into our life, those things that we can't explain, those things, my God, that we sound foolish trying to explain. Oh God, let us not forget your faithfulness to us. Let us remember. And God, we repent. Wherever we have given up, wherever we have slowed down, wherever we have slowed our pace in serving, that we've given less and prayed less and served less, I pray, Lord, that we repent, that we change our thinking, that we change our direction, and that we would love you in a different way. And Father God, that we would return to the person we were in the beginning. Let us love you like never before, with an undying love, an ever-increasing love, that we would see your face day after day, the beauty of your grace upon our lives, that we anticipate your promises coming to pass. With each new day, there's hopefulness. With each new day that we can ask, is this the day that all of my promises will come to pass? And we anticipate without a fading, without a discouragement, but knowing that your promises are true. I pray, Father God, that we return to our first love. Lord, do this work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Will you stand to your feet? Oh, you're standing. Amen. If the Lord has spoken to you and he is calling you to himself to return, if you can think about the height of your service and where you were and who you were, if you can imagine serving more than you are, giving more of yourself, committing yourself to Christ in prayer, more grace, more patience, more perseverance through the hardships. If you can imagine yourself more of a positive message, more of a faith in your life, if you can imagine that you can be more for Christ, do more for Christ, if you can love him more, why don't you come? Come to the altars. We're going to sing this song. And we're going to rededicate ourselves to him this morning. Why don't you come this morning? Father God, I pray for every individual, my God, that responds to you this morning, that they would see your face, that they would feel your touch upon their lives, that you would restore them, my God, that you would renew them, Father God, that you would give them that first love, a renewed commitment, a renewed passion for you, that you would wake them up on the inside spiritually. Oh God, I pray for a breakthrough this morning like never before, my God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.